How many of you have had a good day today? Everybody has, huh? If you haven't, you need to have a good day today, because the day was the day that Jesus made for you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Come in, brother. Praise the King. Praise the King. Praise the King. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Tuesday Night Bible Study. Tonight we're going to continue talking about one of the most depressing books in the Bible. Guess what book that is? Nope. Job is not depressing compared to this one. Nope. You're getting close. Ecclesiastes. We're gonna talk about Ecclesiastes. Until you read the end of the book, when you read the end of the book, it's not so depressing. But just to start out in it and read a little bit. Of course, there's a whole lot of the Old Testament that's really depressing, you know, until you read on through. You see where that when they sin, God sends His judgment upon them and puts some hurt on them and kills them and does all kinds of things. That's kind of depressing to me. You know, I liked to hear the good news about where the Lord give us power over the enemy. And don't you like all that good stuff?
Amen.
Yeah, that's what we got today. Praise the Lord under the new covenant. But still, once in a while, we need to study the old covenant. We need to see what he's like. And again, we're going to start out in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful book. Lord, in this book that we have that we can freely read and we can learn what you're like, what you like, what you don't like. And Lord, therefore, we can be obedient to do what you tell us to do. And Lord, I thank you for the new covenant and the wonderful power you've given us under the new covenant and how you've made peace with us. And once we come to know Jesus and walk in obedience to your word, Lord, you've given us power and authority to do great and wonderful things. And Lord, I thank you that we can pray and do things and see you do the great and mighty things that you do under the new covenant. But Lord, all the people weren't quite so lucky. And a lot of people don't know the Word of God, so they don't know how these things work. So Lord, as we read your book tonight in Ecclesiastes, starting with chapter 4, we ask you to open our heart and our understanding to you and who you are. And may we know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. You're going to see some things here. Oh, praise the Lord. Y'all come in. Come in. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I want to, I'm going to try to bring some things out to maybe make you think a little bit about it. Maybe some of the things you haven't thought about. But, I put that in your purse. Yeah, I don't want to lose Randy's phone number. It fell out of my Bible. I think about that young man. I asked that young man, Randy, to go with us to GLC in August. He had such a great testimony. For those of you that don't know Randy, he goes to church in Denton, so he usually comes down here only on the healing school days. But the young man came 2 years ago to a healing school in Justin, and he was on, for 26 years, he had been tormented by epileptic demons. And he was on 26 different, or not different, but at least time, some of them were different, but he took 26 pills a day, every day. 26. And for 26 years, he'd been having these seizures, and when he come to me, I asked him that day, I said, how many seizures do you have? He said, well, even with all this medication, I have 3 to 4 seizures a week. At least 3 to 4 a week. He said, without the medication, I just have terrible seizures. I told him, I said, well, we need to get your sins repented of, and then we need to believe God. And so he did. He believed, Randy, he repented of all his sins, which were many. I mean, this boy had lived, he had done everything wrong. You know, for you take a young man, you know, that, I don't know how old Randy is. How old would you think he is? Isn't he 35 or maybe 30, 35 years old, 35 years old, I guess. He started early in his life of sin. A lot of young men start early in their life of sin. A lot of young women start early in their life of sin. But he got off on drugs, alcohol, sex, you name it, he got on it. And so he done all the things that the world tells you to do. But they were all contrary to what the Word of God says you're supposed to do. So that sin brought these epileptic seizures upon him, brought him bound with all this medication. When he came to us a couple of years ago, been about two or a little over 2 years ago, out at a Justin Healing School, I told him, I said, Randy, if you'll repent and tell God you're sorry for all these things you've been doing, you'll stop doing those things. No more. No more drugs, no more alcohol, no more sex out of wedlock. All the things that God tells you not to do. I said, I'll kick them demons of hell out of you and Jesus will heal you. And so that day, he come up, repented of all of his sins. I spoke to the demons, commanded them to leave in the name of Jesus. And then he asked me a question. He said, what do I do with all this medication? Do I get off of it or do I stay on it? I said, that's not my job. I don't tell you what to do with the medication. I said, you just go and ask God what he wants you to do with all that medication. And I said, then whatever he tells you, you do it. Well, he was riding a motorcycle that day. So he gets on his motorcycle and drives from Justin to Denton. And when he gets there and gets off his bike, he starts to reach in his pocket for the medication, and there's not one single bottle in his coat. They are all gone. He said, I assume that was God, since I'd never lost one in the pockets at all, and I've lost all of them. He said, I'm assuming it was God telling me I was healed and I didn't need them. So Saturday, when he was here at the healing school, he said, I've not had one single medication, not one pill of no kind in 2 years, but he said, I quit sending two, and he said, I have not had one single seizure in 2 years. Now then, I mean, we serve an awesome God, don't we? I mean, Randy's life totally changed. So when he was here Saturday, I asked him if he would be willing to go with me next month to God's Learning Channel, fly out there with me, and tell his testimony. And he said he would. So I'm going to get with him, and we're going to get him out there, because I can tell his testimony, but it's a whole lot more powerful when he's sitting there on the set with me and he's telling his testimony. You know, I can just like tonight, I can tell you about it, but some of you say, well, maybe I believe that, maybe I don't believe that. But Saturday, he was here, and he told it himself Saturday. You heard him say that, didn't you? Yeah, you were here. You heard him say that, too. Several people were here and heard it. But, you know, it's amazing the number of people that all we got to do is just, I mean, just like my friend back there told me, he said, you don't hear many preachers tell it quite as boldly as you do. You know, I just tell you what God says. You know, and I mean, it's real simple for me to say, stop sinning, you know, and walk holy before him if you want to get the devils off your back. Because if you don't want to get the devils off your back, then just keep on sinning and you won't like where they're going to take you. It's really quite simple. In fact, let's talk a little bit about some of these creatures here. And in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, starting at verse 1, and he said, Solomon says, and again I observed all the oppression that takes place in our world. Now, do you see any oppression taking place in the world around you? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Is there? Well, I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. Now, do you see people that are oppressed crying? Sure you do. There's no one to comfort them. There should be someone to comfort them. Somebody needs to tell them that if they will stop sinning and start serving God, they won't be oppressed. Isn't that amazing? That when you, in other words, the average person does not know what it means to break the first commandment. But the first commandment says, you are to put the Lord first in everything. You're to put no other gods before Him. Well, we don't understand what that means. We can easily say, well, I go to church on Sunday. You know, whenever things work out right. You know, I can't get there every Sunday. But I try to go on Sunday when I can. But I have time on Sunday afternoon after I get home from church to read the Fort Worth newspaper, the Dallas newspaper, and then to watch a couple of at least 1 hour television shows every night during the week. But I don't have time to study God's Word. See, all that is your God over Him. And he ain't going to be happy with you. And if you want to continue in that, I can assure you, you're going to be one of these oppressed, because the oppressors are going to come against you. Now look what he says here. The oppressors have great power. Now, the oppressors can be a human being or it can be a demon. And so much of the time, the oppressors are demons. Now, they have great power. God made these boys, and if you're not putting him first, I can assure you he will send them against you. Now, I can tell you a fact, you know, that a lot of people don't know this, don't believe this, even when you tell them, but I can show you several examples in God's Word. If you want your family and your children to be destroyed, just stop putting God first and start sinning. I can assure you, he will send demons to destroy your family. You know, somebody said, God wouldn't do that to me. Hey, let me tell you, when David, I give you one of the best experiences in the Word of God, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, what happened, what kind of curse did God speak upon David? He told him, he said, because you have done what you've done, I'm not going to kill you, but I am going to kill this baby in Bathsheba's womb. I, the Lord, am going to kill this baby because of your sin. And he said, not only am I going to not stop there, he said, I'm going to send people, to men, to rape your wives in the streets, on housetops, where everybody can see it. And I'm going to put a curse between your children, and your children will kill each other because of your sin. That was the curse that God spoke on David. Did David's family get destroyed? Yes, he did. Who did all that? God did. Why? Because of his sin. You know, if a man and woman today realize these things were there, there is no young person that would crawl in bed with somebody that wasn't married to under no conditions. I mean, you just wouldn't go there. If you knew that there was a chance that was going to bring a venereal disease on you, or maybe bring a baby to you that you didn't want. And then so many people today, what do they do when they go out and get pregnant? Abort it. We don't need it. So we don't want it. So let's kill it. So now then you're guilty of murder. God don't like that either. That's one of the seven things God hates, is those that take innocent blood. Well, how do you not have a child out of wedlock? You don't have any sex out of wedlock. When you don't have that, you won't have one. You know, you can't swim in a swimming pool and sperm come inside of you and you get pregnant. It don't work like that. You know, it just don't work like that. So you've got to be involved in a sexual relationship. That's the way it works. So God says don't do it. He hates it. And so if you do what he says. And of course, you know, it's just like that young man at one time come sat down in my office, and after we got through talking about business, I asked him if he was a Christian, and we got to talking about spiritual things. And as we talked about spiritual things, he said, you know, I don't understand why my son is so possessed with women. He said, you know, it's all he thinks about. I said, how old is he? He said, 16. I said, well, that's pretty normal, I guess, for most 16-year-old boys. But we're sitting there talking. He said, no, he's just possessed with women. And so we're sitting there all of a sudden talking, and all of a sudden one of our very nice-looking secretaries walked down the corridor in front of my glass in my office. And as soon as she started walking down the aisle, he stopped looking at me, and, boy, he watched her all the way down. She went plumb out of sight, and he come back, you know, and he's, I didn't say anything. And a little while we're sitting here, and she's coming back by, and he caught her out of his eye, and he stopped talking, and he watched her all the way down. I told him, I said, I'll tell you what's wrong with your son. It's daddy. I said, he's a chip off the old block. I said, you're pretty possessed with him yourself. And I said, you're married. So I said, if you're that possessed with women, then your sin is going to pass right on to your son. He's going to be just like you. So I said, if you don't want him to be possessed with women, you need to change what you do. See, people don't see their own sin. They think this is okay. It's not okay. You know, that woman was married. This man was married. It was sitting in my office. He shouldn't. I mean, maybe he glanced at her, but that's all he should have done. Just glanced at her and then come back, and his mind should have been back on business. Not on this woman. But that's the way we are. But he says here, the oppressors have great power and the victims are helpless. Who are the victims? Those of us that sin. When we sin, these oppressors, these demons of hell, have great power. Why do demons have such great power? God made them. And he gave them great power. You know, and they have no love. And that's the thing. Whenever they're sent against you to attack you, these oppressors, these demons, they can make your life miserable. You know, they will hurt you. They'll make you sick and afflict you. And they'll do all kinds of bad things to you. You know, but you don't have to put up with them today. Praise the Lord. All you got to do is do what God says. And then you don't have to worry about these oppressors. But if you people that don't know it, and the average person does not know and understand the principles of God, they will not spend enough time in God's Word to get this and understand it. I didn't understand it. I mean, although I read, Sharon said, we're shaking her head. You didn't understand it either, did you, Sharon? You know? You didn't know. I didn't have a clue. But Sharon, since she's learned how to walk with God and walk in faith and walk in obedience with Him, I mean, there's a woman, some of you don't know Sharon, but Sharon was a basket case 3.5 years ago when she came to us. She had everything. I mean, brain tumors. Arm wouldn't work, hip wouldn't work, her leg wouldn't work. I don't know what all it was. Back problems. You know, she had allergies. She had all kinds of things. That's why I call her my basket case. You know, and a lot of people hear me talk about Sharon the basket case now that she works for the ministry, totally healed and restored. And she straightened her act up and started walking in faith. And now she's a beautiful, healthy woman, you know, that has no sickness and no disease. And she can get, this girl can pray the prayer of faith. In fact, I have to tell you, whenever these girls that work with us do such great and wonderful things, several of them have had great praise reports lately, but Sharon had a great one the other day with a lady that called that needed a passport within a few days. And she went down to get her passport, and they told her it's going to take weeks because everybody's trying to get a passport now because they got a new rule. If you go to Mexico or Canada or anywhere, you got to have a passport. You know, used to you could just take your driver's license and go to Canada and Mexico, but no more. You got to have a passport. And so she had to have a passport within a few days, and she didn't realize it was going to take 6-8 weeks. And so she called the miniature center. And, of course, Sharon, the woman of faith, she said, no problem for my God. Amen. He'll get it for you tomorrow. Amen. Oh, what a woman of faith. Right. You know, amen. So she prayed the prayer of faith, and the next morning, by early morning, the woman had her passport.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Isn't that something? I mean, no problem with my God. His name's Jesus. He'll get you a passport in the morning. And he did. But see, you see what faith can do? I mean, there was no doubt in her heart. But 3.5 years ago, she couldn't even get her own back healed, you know. Now she can pray for people and get all kinds of answers because now she knows God's Word. And she know. And now then, Sharon's not living under the oppressor anymore. You know, like many of you in here, I just use these, some of you, as an examples. When I point out one particular one, that doesn't mean that a lot of us haven't been under the oppressor. Probably all of us have been under that oppressor. But as children of God, we don't have to be under the oppressor. You know, I mean, I have been under the oppressor. And my lovely wife, Cheryl, she's been under the oppressor. I mean, for when she fell out of that pickup years ago, she had no idea that her life was the way she was living and the things she was doing, and she wasn't walking in faith, didn't hardly know what the word meant, that it would cause the oppressors to knock her out of a pickup and bust her neck and her back and all kinds of stuff. And for 5 or 6 years, she was under tremendous oppression. Her body, she was in rehab and everything. And then she finally met a man of God that believed the Word of God. And he's sitting right over here on the front row.
Amen.
It was Eldon. And when she met Eldon and Nancy and they prayed for her, God instantly healed her that night. And she could just do things she couldn't do before.
Thank you,
thank God for men of God, you know. Because if you don't find one, and you don't learn you have to repent of your sins and pray in faith. She had only been suffering with all of her problems for about 6 years. You know, now, I mean, of course, 6 years, that's a long time, isn't it? Oh, 5 years, okay. Cheryl said I was a little too far out there. It was only 5 years she had suffered. Only five, yeah, so that's only a year more. So. Yeah. But anyway, honey, it's a whole lot better to not have all those problems that it was. So when you meet a man or a woman of God that knows how to get you out from under the oppressors, because these oppressors, they come upon you because of sin. But praise God. Today, we have power over the oppressors. All we got to do is repent of sin and pray the prayer of faith. And when we do, wow, the king shows up. Now then, he says here that the oppressors have great power, and the victims are helpless. Now, if you happen to be a victim, you know, and you've been sinning, and the oppressor has been turned loose on you, you're helpless, and that devil is after you. And it says, so I conclude. Now, listen, now, see, now, Solomon, that's writing this book, he does not have the revelation that we have today under the new covenant. He don't know these things. God has not revealed it to him. So look what he says. So I conclude that the dead are better off than the living. Mm-hmm. See, he didn't know what we know under the new covenant. He didn't know it. He didn't have it. It hadn't been written yet. He says, so I conclude that the dead are better off than the living. And most fortunate of all are those who were never born. You know? If you never was born, you didn't have to go through all this nonsense in the trials and tests. You know, everybody here today is going through different trials and tests in your life because God is seeing to it that you're tested on a regular basis. In other words, everything in your life is a test. It's to find out what you're going to do with your test. Are you going to pass your test and go on to bigger tests? Or are you going to fail your test and are you going to have to run around that mountain again? Well, you don't want to be like those folks that failed their test and made God miserably unhappy for 40 years and then He finally killed them all and none of them inherited His rest. You don't want to be one of those, do you, young lady? I see you smiling over there when I told that story. No, we don't want to be one of those oppressed like that. But you're under a test, and you're going to have these tests. So get used to it. You know, if you don't think you're going to have tests, just open your eyes and get up today. You're going to find out. And some days have bigger tests than others, don't we, Joseph? Some days we think, hey, I about half got off, you know, today. I didn't have too bad of ones today. But if you say that before midnight, you're going to have a good one in a few minutes. I can assure you something will happen. Praising the Lord. Amen. It's kind of like Cheryl and I was the other day whenever we were coming back from GLC. We had been out to GLC and we were making television shows. Now we're out diligently working for the Lord. You know, I mean, we're diligently, we're up night and day and all this stuff. And we start back, and just Cheryl and I, and we get about halfway back. And I had a power interruption, and the GLC locked out in my airplane. So without a GLC, you know, a GPS, excuse me, from GLC, a GPS, my GPS locked out, and I had no picture now showing me where I was. And it was raining and cloudy and all kinds of stuff. And so I thought, well, no big deal. I've got another one back here in this other computer. And so I got it out. As we're flying along, yeah. So, I mean, oh, it had an autopilot on that airplane, yeah. So we were flying along there with the autopilot engaged and all that stuff, and I'm reaching over the back seat, getting another one, and when I bring it up, I hadn't had that computer very long, and it had a used battery in it, so I didn't realize I hadn't charged it in a while, so the battery was only about 5 or 10 minutes, and I started the computer. We got a picture. I saw where I was. Everything's going good. And about 10 minutes, it says, you need to change the battery. It's almost down. I thought, no, no, that's what's wrong. I don't have a power supply now. So then about another 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, that one went out. And so now we got 2 GPSs and neither one of them work. And so I said, okay, Lord, we're close enough to Dallas. I can wing it from here on. I didn't remember the frequencies. It's been so long since I've used all the VORs and that kind of stuff. I had forgotten the frequencies because I depend on seeing them on the screen. Now the screen's black. So in the rain, we come on across there. We finally get, we descend and get down where I can see the ground. And we're flying along there. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I know where I'm at now. And so we get over to the north end of Northwest, and I line up on a runway, and it's just about quit raining, but the runway's, slick, and it's wet and everything. And I said, okay, Lord, I got it now. I've had all these tests. Now, don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Never, or never, never, because He's helping me. I'm getting there. I'm praying, praising Him, and He's getting me down through this, bringing me out to the right place. Everything's perfect. And then when I get lined up, and I said, on final, short final, I said, okay, Lord, I got it. I can handle it from here on in. And the minute we touched the ground, the airplane turned sideways on the runway, on that slick runway. And, of course, that's kind of, and immediately I said, Lord, I don't have it. I got to have the ram. And immediately the airplane straightened right up, and we went right down the runway, and we taxied back. I told him, I said, Lord, forgive me. I don't have it till we get it in the hangar and get it down, locked up. I don't have it. I got to have some help. So he said, okay, if you think you've got it, let's see how good you can do without me. Well, I didn't do too good without him. With him, it worked out real well. So let me tell you, life is just a series of tests. I don't care what you do, but when you put God first and you're letting Him help you, or, be in control, well, then you'll pass your test and your day will go a lot better. Doesn't it, Joseph? We know that. Praise the Lord. Now he says here, and most fortunate are those who were never born, for they have never seen all the evil that is done in our world. Now, is there a lot of evil in our world? Does there have to be a lot of evil in our world? No, it doesn't have to be. Who is it that controls whether evil comes or goes in our world? It's us, isn't it? It's us. Did you want to say something? No, okay. Yes, the evil that comes upon you is determined by the decisions you make every day. You make a decision to get mad at someone or to be happy with someone. You make a decision today whether I'm going to enjoy today or whether I'm going to be miserable today. Do you know that? You have that power within you. You make your decisions. Lord, I don't care what kind of test that comes up my way today. I'm going to pass them. I'm not going to grumble and complain. I'm not going to get upset and scream and holler at nobody. I'm going to walk holy in Your presence today. And you make that declaration, and He'll give you maybe 5 minutes to see if you're going to really do it. Somebody will walk in, and it could be just your husband. He might walk in, and he's had a bad day. And you're smiling, and you're just so, you said, Lord, I'm going to have a good day. I don't care what happens. And your husband walks in and says, hi, honey, how are you doing? He said, don't talk to me. It's been a terrible day. Now then you're either going to say, whoa, well, at least you could talk nice to me. And, or you could jump down his throat, or you just run over and grab him and say, honey, I love you anyway, And now that's what you should do, right, when he's had a bad day. And if you do that and he's had a bad day, usually you'll be able to overcome it pretty quickly. But everybody don't do that. Sometimes when that day, whenever we throw that out and we're made that decision, we're going to have a good day, and somebody comes in and you're put to the test instead of walking in love, how easy is it to step out of love? Is it easy to step out of love? Oh, man, you can do it in a heartbeat. But whose decision is it to step out of love? It's yours. It's mine.
You know, I can either walk in love or I can step out of love. Now, that if I step out of love and break God's rules, I'm going to give place to the oppressor, the devil, and his group of demons. And they're going to come upon me to ruin my day. They're going to make my day miserable. If I start grumbling and complaining, God says he hates grumbling and complaining. And so it's going to release these oppressors to come upon us, to oppress us, and it will cause our day to be bad. But we don't have to go there. We don't have to go there. We can walk holy and we can walk in love as God's children. Can we not?
Yeah.
Sure we can. It's our choice. You know, just like I've talked to lots of people about, as I've taught the scriptures about obeying. Romans 13 says, obey the laws of the land. Well, obey the laws of the land for a Christian. I mean, you should never see a Christian that speeds, should we? Because all Christians should obey the laws of the land. If the speed limit is 60, we should drive 60. If it's 70, we should drive 70. If it's 40, we should drive 40. You know, not if it's 40, we shouldn't drive 55. You know, and then, but many of us don't do that. And we don't realize that we're breaking the rules and we're giving place to the oppressor. I mean, all the time when Cheryl and I was coming into church, hardly ever do we come down all the way from our house and we don't see at least one car pulled off to the side with the little red and blue lights up above him. You know, guess what they were doing? They were speeding. And sometimes we have one of them come flying by us. We're driving 60 in a 60-mile-an-hour zone or a 65 out there on 114, and somebody says, whew, a little blue car, and we get about 3 miles up the road, and we pass him as he's sitting on the right with a red and blue behind him sitting there blinking. So we get there a whole lot quicker than he did. He thought he was in a hurry, didn't he? But the oppressors came up on him because of his sin. Now, did he have to give place to that oppressor? No, he could have drove the speed limit. And then, no problem. Then he could get there a lot faster. So, you know, this evil that's in the world, we see all this evil not knowing or understanding where this evil comes from. This evil comes from us. We give place to it, don't we? It's your choice every day. Are you going to walk in love? Did God command you to walk in love? Why do you think God commanded Jesus when he was here over and over and over? He didn't say, Lori, if you want to today, walk in love. Did he, Lori? No, he didn't. What did he say to you? He said, I command you, didn't he? And that was only the king talking, right? So he must have had something good for you. Because he knows if I command you to love one another, what is your day going to go like if you do that? Oh, it's going to go a whole lot better. That's right. And you're going to be obeying the king, and you're going to be making him happy because you're walking in love.
Yeah.
Now, see, he knew how stiff-necked we were because, especially guys like me, Benjamin, he had to command me over and over and over to walk in love. I command you to walk in love. You know? He knows us guys, you know. Somebody says something about how guys are and what they do. I said, it's just a man thing. You get over it. It's just the way we are. You know, men, you know, like I tell all the men, if they want to make their wives happy on their birthday, get them a birthday card. You know, on Valentine's Day, stop by the store. If nothing, bring them one little red rose, but something. You know, bring them a flower. All girls like those kind of little things. Huh? Oh, or a diamond ring. Oh, okay. Or just don't bring her a diamond ring. She likes that too. So, you know, girls like those kind of things. Now, me, you see, I don't wear any diamond rings. You see, I don't care if anybody ever got me a birthday card again. Really, it makes no difference with me. You know, I'm a man, you know, but don't mess with my toys, you know. I mean, whatever my toys are, whether it's my car, my boat, my airplane, or whatever kind of toys I got, don't mess with my toys, you know. Don't come and tell me you want to borrow my toys, you know, because I don't want nobody to use my toys. Because usually when I let somebody use my toys, they come back broke, you know. and I don't like for somebody to break my toys. So when somebody says, can I borrow one of your airplanes? I said, no, you can't borrow my airplane. I'll take you somewhere, but you can't borrow it. You know, I am never one of my airplanes are never going to go out unless I'm in the cockpit seat. You know, now you can be over there with me, you can go with me, but I ain't loaning it to nobody because they get broke. I looked at one the other day. In fact, when Cheryl and I was down there in Florida, a guy had just bought a Mooney, a nice little airplane, and the first time he took it out and brought it back in after he bought it, he forgot to put the landing gear down. And he slid it in on the runway without any landing gear. That is a very expensive repair, for those of you that don't know. You know, so checklists are extremely important, and that's why I don't let people fly my airplanes, because they make mistakes. And so I don't like my toys tore up. But, you know, boys have expensive toys. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to buy little model airplanes for $3 or $4 or whatever, and I flew those, and yes, I did crash one once in a while. My toys were not very expensive. But now that I'm a grown man, especially an older grown man, my toys are a little more expensive, but I love my toys. Now, God, give me the ability and knowledge and everything to enjoy toys on earth. And all I got to do is obey Him, and He's going to bless my socks off. Now, if you don't obey Him, you can have all kinds of pain and torment. And I see people all the time that don't get to enjoy their toys because they may have them, but they're not serving God, and so their life never goes right. And they don't understand that all you got to do is come across and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him first. And when you put Him first, then you'll be able to enjoy life, and it will be really worth living. You agree with that, brother? Amen. Life is good when you know the King and when you do what He says, right? Amen. He blesses us. He promised it, though, in His Word. So praise the Lord. But it's those that don't obey. Then He says, foolish people. Let's go on. I see. No, there's another one down there. Then I observed that the most people are motivated to succeed by their envy of their neighbor. You know, is that true? Boy, people are motivated. I mean, the guy down, you had the biggest house on the block, or you had the nicest sports car on the block, and all of a sudden one day you thought, boy, I am somebody. And you looked down the street, and somebody had just bought a bigger, more fancy, more expensive one than you got. It's just like the other day when I was out at the airport, I'm listening to these guys talk, and these home-built airplanes they built, there are several of them building one, and one of them had his flying, and the other guy's almost got his ready to fly. And he said, you know, I'm going to get mine ready. It's really slicked up because I want it to be able to outrun his. And he said, it don't matter what you do, yours ain't never going to outrun mine. Never. You know, now these guys are going to, these are grown men, you know, 40, 50 years old, and they're toys. Don't mess with their toys. You know, but that's the way men are. But it's envy that drives us to try to build something or do something that's better than somebody else. So I guess that's okay. At least it inspires people to go out and do something, because that inspires some men to work, and when they wouldn't. But he says, even like this, he said, but this too is meaningless. Mm-hmm. Even though you're driven to, because of your envy of your neighbor, to succeed or to be successful, but this too is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind, Solomon says. Foolish people refuse to work and almost starve. You know anybody like that? I do. I know lots of people that just won't work. You know, I mean, if you want to see them, you come up here. Usually you can come to church, and on the street corners out here, you can see men standing on the street corner out there begging for money. And, you know, you might be amazed at how much money some of those guys make. And they don't do nothing for it. Just stand on the corner and let you help them. That's why I never give one of them anything until God prompts me to give something. If the Lord tells me to give one of them something, I do. Otherwise, I don't. You know. So if you're led by the Spirit, God knows their heart. He knows everything about it. If He tells you to give that man $5, $10, $50. If He tells you to do something, it's just like one day I was walking down the aisle of church, and I looked over and there was a little lady standing. I knew that her husband had left her. I knew she had four children, but she was at church, had the children. I'm just walking down the aisle. When I walked by her, I heard the Lord say, give her a $100 bill. I didn't have but $100 bill in my pocket. That's all I had. Okay. So I went in another room, got that out, tuck it out, and when church was over, when she started out the back door, I shook hands with her, and I said, the Lord told me to give you this. And what is it? And I said, just fold it up in your hand and take it with you. All I know is God told me to give you this. Amen. See, when God tells us to do something, we do it, don't we? You know, because the Lord knew that little girl's heart. He knew what she needed. I didn't know, but, you know, a couple of weeks later, she came up to me and she said, you have no idea how that money you gave me helped me that week. I was in such need for that money that week. Well, who do you think knew what her need was? The king. And who did he know that he had blessed that had an extra $100 bill that I could live without this week? And so he said, give her that $100 bill. He knew I had a $100 bill in my pocket. He knew it wasn't going to ruin me that week. Yes? Just a minute. Let me get the mic for you.
Yeah. I had another man, a friend of mine, who gave me that $100 bill just about 5 minutes before.
Wow.
And I was surprised he gave it to me. I mean, he insisted I take the $100 bill. And I stuck it in my pocket, and as I walked out of his shop, out onto the parking lot, I ran across a minister that I happen to know was usually having problems, but at the moment I didn't think about it. I had it in my pocket, and when I started to go get in my car, I reached in my pocket for my keys and felt the $100 bill there. And the Lord said, take that and give it to Reverend Wilson, was his name, Reverend Wilson. So I turned around, went back over to his car right quick. He was getting ready to pull off. I went over and I said, Reverend Wilson, I said, how's your finances? He says, well, as you know, they're always pretty bad. Right now, he says, I could sure use $100. And I said, well, you got it. And I handed him the $100 bill, and I had it about 5 minutes.
Isn't God awesome? All we got to do is learn to listen to the Lord, and He'll bless us. When He tells you to do something, just do it. That's the beautiful part about this new covenant. But He says, foolish people refuse to work and almost starve. And you see those kind of people around. They feel it is better to be lazy and barely survive than to work hard. You know, that's the way they feel. Especially when in the long run, everything is so futile. I mean, so why work? You know, why work? You know, why go out and work and make a lot of money? What are you going to do with it? Hey, you're going to enjoy it and you're going to be a blessing to others. See? But see, people fail to realize that when you work and make money, you can be a blessing to others. You know, I mean, it's amazing what God said in His Word for us to do. You know, many people have told me, many. And it's amazing the number of people where we go, when we take all these CDs and DVDs and send boxes of these things out, and they say, what is the charge for these? We don't charge for them. They're free. You mean you don't charge for none of this stuff? No, never have. Well, good grief. How do you pay the bill? I said, I don't. God does. Now then, when I was giving away 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 tapes a week, it wasn't such a big bill anyway. But I will have to say, God put me to the test when He told me to give. I started giving into the ministry, and this is where you find out, are you going to believe Him or trust Him? Because He put me to the test. Now, I had quite a bit of money in investments. I was not, you know, poor by no means. But I began to draw money out of my investments to pay for this kind of stuff and to buy stuff for the ministry. And I pulled out and spent a little over $50,000 before I ever had a dollar come back to me. This is going to find out, do you believe God? My wife, Betty, at the time, when I started drawing $5,000, $10,000 at a time out, using it for the ministry, she said,
you know, you've drawn out, when I got about 30 or 40,000, she said, you sure have drawn a lot of our savings out. Are you sure you know what you're doing? You know, that's understandable. You know, that's understandable for your wife to question that. She knew I'd save that money for us in the future. But, you know, before it even got time for retirement, at age 60, she died in a car wreck anyway. She didn't get to spend a penny of it. You know, so who knows what tomorrow holds? Nobody does. But anyway, I continued to pull money. I told her, I said, yes, I believe this is God. He's laid this on my heart, and so I'm going to do it. And so I continued to pull money out. And after I'd invested about $50,000 in the ministry of my own money, money started coming back in. Well, today, I mean, goodness, I think last week was one of the biggest orders I've ever seen Phil do. I think he had 15,000 sleeves to put those in. I think there was 15,000 CDs and 5,000 DVDs, I think. I think that's what he bought. Something like that. He bought 15 or 20,000 CDs and DVDs last week, you know, at one order. But we're averaging at least 10,000 to 12,000 every week. Every week, you know, that goes out. And we send them out free and postpaid. That takes a lot of money to do that. But God pays the bill. You know, so praise the King is all I can say. He takes care of it. He said, I observe yet another example of meaningless in our world. This is Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. This is a case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother. Yet when he works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. You ever seen a man like this? I have, sure. I mean, he ain't got nobody, got no wife, no children, no brother, no family, but he's a diligent worker. I mean, he's got money in the bank, you know, he's got finest cars, he's got everything. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? Is it all so meaningless and depressing? In other words, if this guy, say he gets to be 50 years old, say he's got $5 million in the bank, say he's got a big, beautiful home. In fact, Cheryl and I drove by a place the other day out in way north Dallas, and there was a home out there that was, how big was that big old house? 47,000 square feet. Has anybody ever, yeah, you'd like to clean that? Oh, wow. Well, all I can say, one of the Dallas Cowboys, ex-Dallas Cowboys, owns that house. And some of you may even know who it is. But we drove by that, and I said, good grief, what a house! You know, and she said, yeah, that's 47,000 square feet. It belongs to, and she told me, one of the Dallas Cowboys. I said, ex-Dallas Cowboys. I thought, wow. Later that evening, when I came back by there, they had cars parked in. Of course, it was the 4th of July. And so they had cars parked in their parking lot. I have no idea. It had to be at least a couple of hundred, maybe 200 or 300 cars out there. So who knows how many people they were entertaining that day. But let me tell you, if that man, I don't know if he has any family. He may have, you know. But what is he going to do with a 47,000 square foot house and all these cars and boats and motorboats and airplanes and whatever else he may have? What's he going to do with that one day? What's going to happen to him one day? He's going to die. Then what's he going to do with all that stuff? Somebody's going to get it. Somebody else is going to have it. So it says here, it's so meaningless and depressing. I mean, here's this guy that's a single guy, and he's out there working from 6 o'clock in the morning until 8 o'clock at night every day. And man, he's a going here and going there, and he's working. And he comes in, he's tired, and he said, well, I made another $10,000 today. Praise the Lord. And then he gets to thinking, what am I going to do with all this money? My bank account's humongous. What am I going to do with this? What if I die? You know, there's a story like that where a man in the Scriptures in Luke, this guy made money, and he had made crops, and he said, wow, look at this.
what am I going to do with all these crops? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my old barns and I'm going to build new barns. I'm going to fill these barns full, and then I'm going to set back and I'm going to take life easy for many years in the future. I've got it made. And he did all that work and got all that done. And then you know what the Lord called him? What did the Lord call him? A fool. Yeah, he said, you fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Then who's going to get all this stuff? It's going to belong to somebody else. It's just like when the man I used to work for, he was a multi-millionaire. You know, I used to work for J.W. Marriott. He owned all these hotels and all this in-flight catering and all this stuff. The guy started out with nothing and built an empire on this earth. I mean, he had it good. He worked hard, had a great life, everything. But when he died, one of the men says, I wonder how much Mr. Marriott left. I said, all of it. All of it. I don't know if he had a $500 million or $3 billion. I don't know what he had, but I know he had a lot. But how much did he leave? Every bit of it. He didn't take a nickel to do with him, did he? Nope, not at all. So, but he did get to enjoy living while he was here. There's no two ways about it. And he helped lots of people. He done lots of good things. But he did have a big family to leave it to, too. So it wasn't quite so meaningless and depressing for him. He really did bless his son and all of his grandchildren. Now it says, two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. Now how many of us know that's true? You know, when you're trying to do something by yourself, I was thinking when I built my house, I built it by myself. And I think of the times, if I'd have just had one person to go down and hold one of those big sheets out there on the end when I was way up above the roof, where I could have nailed it in, instead of me having to go in and build little fixtures and all kinds of stuff to hold it and slide it in and do all the things, it might take me an hour to do what two of us could have done in 10 minutes. You know, but I didn't have that other person. I was just out there by myself. You know, I'm out there at night working on that house. I built a 5,000 square foot, two-floor house by myself in five or six years. You know, literally by myself. I can remember one night I was upstairs and going to put this big main 3x12 beam that's almost 33 feet long. I'm going to put this thing up, and I raise one end up and get it up there and get some little brackets tacked under it where it can't fall off and can't tilt over and everything. And then I go up on a ladder on the other end, and I pick that big beam up, put it up on my shoulder, and I take one step on that ladder at a time, trying to get, and it's only holding on the other side by about 4 inches. And I'm thinking, Lord, please keep that thing on there, because if that thing falls off, it's laid over my shoulder, I'm going to be in trouble when it hits the floor. But I got that thing up there by myself. No, I couldn't have been by myself. God had to have an angel helping me. Thank you, Lord. I repent right there, Lord. I had to have some help. There ain't no way I could have put that big heavy beam up there by myself. But with God helping me, I got it up there. And I got it anchored. I spent a lot of nights out there, and if you ever want to learn how to pray, start building a house by yourself. You can learn how to pray well. But anyway, I was trying to build that, and I spent all those hours and everything, and then, of course, we did get to move into it, and Betty and Amanda and Tim and I, we did get to enjoy it about 12 years, and then Betty and Amanda died, you know, and they're no more. And then when God brought me Cheryl, she didn't want to live in it. She just didn't want to live in it. She said, I just don't want to live in a house you've lived in with another woman. So I said, okay. So I gave it to my son. You know, so I just gave it away. So, hey, you know, I had a great investment in that house, a lot of hours, but I just turned around and gave it away. It was a little hard to give it away. You know, when you give it, you say you give it, but when your kids do something that you don't like with it, you know, oh my goodness, I think about how many hours I put into that. But, you know, Cheryl said, did you give it to them or not? Yeah. Okay, I give it to them. It's kind of hard to turn loose, you know it? When you have that much of your life involved in all them hours of building that house, it's hard to turn loose.
And you know, that happens the same thing with us when our children. We got 15 or 20 or 25 years involved in those children, raising them. And when they get grown, it's hard to let them go be their own man or their own woman. You want to hold on. You want to pull the cords back. You want to say, let me help you. You can't do this without my help. No, they don't really need your help. They want to do it on their own. But that's hard for mamas and daddies to do. Is just back off and say, okay, if you need my help, I'm here. But if you don't, I just let you be left alone. You know, but if you ask them, you know what they're going to tell you? I just want to be left alone. I want to run my own life. I don't want you running it for me. You know, kind of hard to turn them loose, isn't it? Woo! It's hard. But you go back and think yourself. When you were 17 or 18, did you want to do your own thing? Sure you did, yeah. You were your own man, your own woman. You didn't want somebody dragging along, telling you what to do and what not to do. But anyway, it says, two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. Now, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone, when they fall, they're in real trouble. Now, how many times, especially when people get a little older and they're living by themselves, and they fall? Sometimes they can't even crawl to a phone, and so they may lay there for a day or two or three before somebody finds them. Where if they had somebody there with them, they wouldn't have to go through all that. And on a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain warmth from each other. Hey, that's true, isn't it? I mean, you snuggle up against somebody, those two bodies will warm a whole lot more than just one will by itself. You know, on a cold night. But how can they be warm? How can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. It's real easy for one to be defeated. And two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So if you're under attack, and you got one back to back and one to the side, and you make a little triangle there, you're pretty well covered. You're pretty well covered. Now, if you're out there all by yourself, you're walking down that road by yourself, somebody can walk up behind you and attack you and do all kinds of things to you. But if you got that other one, you know, and I guess that's why God gave us, you know, mates and children and all kinds of things, because when we're alone, and of course many people are alone, not by choice, it just happens like that. You know, we're just like that. I know. I was alone for a while also. The futility of political power. And just like I said, you know, I think about what happened this week in America. Congress was opened this week by a Hindu priest. Never has this happened before, and never in history have we allowed a Hindu priest to pray to his God to open Congress. And never have we allowed another person to be sworn in on anything other than the Word of God. But this year we allowed a Muslim man to run for office. He won, and they allowed him to be sworn in on the Muslim Bible. Let me tell you, this nation is in for destruction. You know, we are going to suffer the consequences of being disobedient to God. How many gods did he say to put before him? None before him. We put a Hindu and we put a Muslim in there. That's two right there. Of course, the Hindu, they have so many. Who knows how many they have. But that's what happens. The man that wrote this scripture we're reading today, that was his downfall. God told him to put no other gods before him. But he had a weakness for beautiful women. And he didn't just have one or two. He had 1,000 of them. 1,000. Between his wives and his concubines. Now you guys that are married, that's got one wife. And she's more than you can handle. I mean, she keeps you busy. You know, with the things she's got to do around the house and everything else, how would you like to have 1,000 of them to keep you busy? No, forget it. Yeah, that's it. Forget it. You know, now then he says,
It is better to be a poor but wise youth than to be an old and foolish king who refuses all advice.
Uh-huh.
Now, see, when you get a little older, you think, well, I know everything. I don't need nobody to counsel me. Uh-huh. Yeah, you never get too old for God's counsel. Never. Is that right? You ain't never too old for counsel. You know, so when you think you got it, just like I said a while ago when I told the Lord as I'm on final approach, I said, okay, God, I got it. And I found out I didn't have it. As soon as I touched that ground, I found out I needed some counsel from the King. You know, but that, you know, He has a way of humbling you. You know, He can really humble you. As long as everything's going good, you're in control, it seems, it's real easy to think, I'm doing this. But whenever you lose control, or you're driving down the freeway. I mean, the other morning, I was coming after there was been some powerful rains, and I'm coming down 35W, and I approach the Denton Creek crossings there, and I thought, this seems to be a lot of water. I better slow down. So I slowed down to about 40, and there was a girl in a little sports car. She's driving about 60 or 65. She comes right on by me on the left side. She gets right out there about the middle of that first bridge, and all of a sudden her car turns around backwards. That little car hydroplaned. That little car turned around backwards, and it scooted down the rail on this side and tore up the right side and then bounced over to this side and hit the other side and then stopped right in the middle of the highway facing me. I stopped. I went up there, and of course, I'm trying to talk to her. I said, ma'am, are you okay? And let me tell you, she wasn't okay. I mean, this girl couldn't talk for a few minutes. She was shaking all over. Finally, I got her out of the car. I said, are you okay? She said, man, that scared me. I said, yeah, that would have scared me too. Guarantee. You know, that would have scared me too. It tore her car up all over. So we had to get it out of the highway, and it still runs. So we cranked it up and turned it around, and of course all the traffic was stopping and everything, and we pulled it down there and got it off the highway far. And then I went back and got my car, and she called her dad, and she said, well, he'll come get me in a few minutes. And so I just went on. She was okay, but she sure was shook up. But let me tell you, she wasn't in control. When she lost control of that car, she just riding a missile. That's all she was doing. And thank goodness it didn't kill her. Then it says here, such a youth could come from prison and succeed. He might even become king, though he was born in poverty. Does these kind of things happen? Sure, you take some kid, you know, that don't have nothing, and he really makes it in life. And then you take one that comes out of a wealthy family, you think, man, this kid's going to make it. And he hadn't learned how to do nothing. He never had to work. He don't know how to do anything. And dad dies and leaves him $1 million, and in 1 or 2 years, he's flat broke. You shaking your head like, we've seen this before, haven't we? Yeah. We've seen this. You know, so if you've got children and you're working to try to make them something, you better help train them, teach them, send them to school, or they're going to lose everything you work for whenever you give it to them. You know, they're just going to lose it. But now, if you take some of those poor kids, some of them hard-working kids that had to grow up, you know, with the hard knocks of life, some of those kids will make it. You know, so it's just amazing. It seems like if you grow up in life with nothing, when you start getting something, you know how little you had, and you want to be conservative with what you have. But if you've been raised up with plenty, and it was just everywhere, you just kind of don't mind throwing it away. You know, so you go down and buy you an expensive car, and you don't like it. Well, you just trade it back in and lose $20,000 on it. You know, what's the big deal? It's only money. Have I heard people say that before? Oh, yeah. But one day the money runs out. You know, I can think of another one of the Dallas Cowboys one year. I won't call his name, but he had been a tremendous Dallas Cowboy and made millions. And then one day I heard somebody say that, somebody told me it was on television, that the IRS had him because he couldn't pay his income tax.
that was going to take everything he had because he had not paid his taxes. He had somebody else managing his money. He had been raised up a poor kid but didn't know nothing, and then he was powerful when it came to playing football, but he didn't know nothing about managing money. So when you're powerful and you become a great Dallas Cowboy, there's somebody who will come in and run your money for you. But they'll see to it that you don't get any of it. You get a little. They get a lot. And then they'll see to it that the IRS comes and gets you and not them, because they went to school and they're educated and trained. And that's what happened to this young man. He lost everything. But yet he'd made millions. And now he's broke. Why? Because he didn't know how to manage money. They had no idea. Can you make millions and still wind up broke? Sure you can. Absolutely. It's happened to a lot of young men like that. A lot of those boys. Everyone is eager to help such a youth, even to help him take the throne. He might become the leader of millions and be very popular. But then the next generation grows up and rejects him. So again, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. Isn't this amazing? As you enter the house of God, think about this. In chapter 5, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. That's written in a book, Benjamin. That's what it says, isn't it? Keep your ears open, listen, but keep your mouth shut. Isn't it amazing? The things that's in the book. Don't be a fool who doesn't realize that mindless offerings of God are evil. Mindless offerings of God are evil? And don't make rash promises to God. Now, do you know anybody that's ever done that? Have you ever done that?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Yeah. We make rash promises to God. You know, I mean, I can remember when we had the building program up at Lakeland, and it seems like we were always in a building program at Lakeland. I mean, they did build a great big church there, I will have to say, but it would be interesting when Brother Ben, which he was my pastor for 25 years, I guess, but every year I was there, our building funds or our debt got bigger. I mean, we kept adding on. And I didn't think we were fully utilizing what we had. But we kept building a bigger, more beautiful, wonderful place. And it would be interesting to know what the debt was when he retired at that place. Because I'm going to tell you, it was a bunch when he retired. He did build some kind of a complex there. And a few people got saved there. But my goodness gracious alive, the debt, it's absolutely amazing. It's something. But, you know, when people make pledges to God, God holds you accountable. Now, he doesn't say you have to do this, but he holds you accountable. In other words, we had people come in and that would sit down and talk with us and say, how much are you willing to pledge to build this building? In other words, this is over and above your tithe. In other words, if you're a tither and you were giving 10% every week of your money, then how much extra are you willing to give every week? $10, $50, $100 a week? How much extra? And some people would say, okay, I'll give this much for the next 5 years to help pay for this building. You know, when you sign your name on that line and say, I'm going to give $50 a week extra for the next 5 years, God holds you responsible for that pledge.
Yeah.
Now, you don't have to make that if you think, well, I can only do five, or I can't do any. I'm just going to do my tithe, and that's it. If I can't, you'll bond me a tithe, then don't make a pledge to God. Because the king's going to hold you responsible. So don't make rash promises to God. For he is in heaven, and you are only here on earth. So let your words be few. What did he say a while ago? Keep your mouth what?
Shut.
Is that hard for us to do? It is for me. The only way I can keep my mouth shut, put three layers of duct tape around it. That's the only way I can keep it shut completely. The rest of the time, I'm talking.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness gracious. Then he says here, after he says, let your words be few, he said, just as being too busy gives you nightmares. Now, if you're too busy, you'll have nightmares. You'll be so tired when you go to bed, you will have nightmares. The Lord's trying to tell you that you're working too hard. Now, it don't hurt to work hard, but there is a place you can go beyond working hard. And I'm learning that slowly but surely. The other morning, I got up and, 8 o'clock or something like this, and I started out. My plans were to work on my tractor and try to get it back together. And so I went out there in the shop, and it was hot. I mean, it was hot. I was soaking wet with sweat. I put all the pistons and rings and rod bearings and put the head back together and put it all on there. And finally, about 8 o'clock that night, I haven't been in the house for nothing to eat or nothing. I've been out there working. Hot, hot. I have had a couple of bottles of water. But as I'm there and I'm working and so hot, about 8 o'clock that night, I got it together and I reached over and hit the starter and it started. And so I thought, okay, praise the Lord. I got it going. I ain't got the radiator on it yet, so I only let it run about 10, 15 seconds, you know, just enough to hear what it's going to do. And then I shut it off and I looked at my watch and I said, good grief, it's after 8 o'clock at night. I've been out here for 12 hours. So I think I'm just going to go in, take a shower, and work on ministry stuff. And I did till 2 o'clock in the morning. But at least I was inside where it was cool, you know. So I can rest sitting there at my desk talking on the phone with people doing emails. And because that night I started canceling emails, I had 189 emails. And so I got about 100 of them read and deleted and answered and whatever that night. But whenever I rested a little, I didn't have nightmares that night. You know, and I could have had, but I didn't. Just as being too busy gives you nightmares, being a fool makes you a blabbermouth. God uses some very serious words here, doesn't he? He just calls it just like it is. Then he says, so when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through. For God takes no pleasure in fools. So you see now why he says keep your mouth shut, right? If you're talking and you make a pledge to do something, whatever it is, say, Lord, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I ain't going to miss a Sunday. Or you better make sure you put some kind of, I'm going to try it this year, Lord. Don't put it indefinitely, because if you do, he's going to hold you accountable for that. Who knows what might happen next year? You know, so don't make a pledge to him and tell him you're going to do something unless you mean to do it. God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to promise something that you don't follow through on. You know, so if you know you can't fulfill your obligation, you know there's something there that you think you might not be able to do it, well, then don't make that commitment to God. You know, so, but if you do make a commitment, if he says, I want you to do this, or I want you to go here, I want you to teach a class on Tuesday night or whatever, then if you make that commitment, Lord, we'll have Bible study on Tuesday night. Well, then be here. You know, if you make the Lord a commitment, say, Lord, I'll be in Bible study every Tuesday night. Well, then be here. You know, if you don't make that commitment, don't say that, then just come if you can. But, you know, so in such cases, your mouth is making you sin. Can your mouth make you sin?
Yes.
It sure can. Right there, we see where your mouth can make you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake.
But Lord, I know I made this commitment to do this now, but now, Lord, I realize I made a mistake. That would make God angry. Do you want to make God angry? I don't. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you have achieved. Somebody said, God would not do something like that. Well, he says he will in his word, doesn't he? Can God either make your day or ruin your day? He sure can. He has that power within him. That's just like the time when I heard I can't think of the man's name right now. I'll think about it. Anyway, this guy, he had went to Israel, and he was down in Lazarus' tomb. And he said there was just one little light bulb down there. And he said all of a sudden that light bulb went out. And he said, I felt somebody beside me. I said, Lord, Lord, is that you? And he said, yes, son. He said, I'm fixing to take you on a trip. He said, where are we going? He said, I'm fixing to take you to hell. He said, Lord, I'm washed in the blood. You can't take me to hell. He said, son, I'm God, and I can do anything I want to do. We're gone. And he took him to hell.
Wow.
Now, what can the king do?
Anything
he wants to do. Don't you ever stand and say, I need a higher court. He said, there ain't no higher court. I'm the king. I'm the boss. And what I say goes. So, you better, we want to strive to please the king, right?
Right.
We don't want to do anything foolish. Because he did take that man to hell for a few minutes. And then after he brought him back, he said, I don't know how long we were there, but he said, I heard the most wicked music, the most awful pain, the most awful cold, the most awful heat. He said, everything was there.
Mm.
And when he came back and he was right there in that tomb, he said, Lord, why did you take me down there?
Mm.
He said, well, when I took you to heaven, you've been doing such a good job of telling everybody what you saw in heaven and how beautiful it was. I want you to tell them how awful hell is. So now you've experienced it. I want you to tell them. And he'll say, you don't want to go to this place. I mean, I used to be on TBN pretty regular. It's been years ago. He's since deceased. I can't think of what the guy's name is. Who was it?
Dr. Eby.
Eby, Richard Eby. That's him. Dr. Richard Eby. Boy, he can tell you about, he could before he went home to be with the Lord. He could tell you how beautiful heaven was because God took him up there and showed it to him. And when he had his death experience in Chicago. But later, God took him to hell to show him how bad it was. And he said, this place is awful. Well, I can tell you, it is awful. And you don't want to go there. You know, you want to make Jesus Lord of your life. You definitely do not want to go to that awful place. And then he says here, dreaming all the time instead of working is foolishness. Now, see, you have to dream, but you don't want to do it all the time. You want to have a dream, and then you want to make the dreams come true. Once you have dreams, then you got to do something, or those dreams don't come to pass. Some people, all they do is sit around and dream all the time. They're known as dreamers, but they never put any feet to their dreams. You know, and there is ruin in a flood of empty words. Fear God instead. You know, here a while back we done a teaching. I went through the word and looked up fear. And there's hundreds of times the word's used in the Bible. But I taught one night on what happens when you don't fear God. And then one night I taught on what happens when you do fear God. And the night that we spoke, when you don't fear God, everything bad happens to you. I mean, it's just over and over and over. People have no fear of God, how He sends devastating things to ruin your whole life. But when you fear Him or reverence Him, especially the one that I like, and I don't remember the scripture, but it says, those that fear and reverence and worship the Lord, there will not even be any want in your house. Now, for a little lady, I know lots of girls that like lots of things. If you reverence the king and you love him and have fear of him, he said there will not even be any want in your house. You like that, Lori? Yeah, I do too. I love that. You know, I can even speak for my wife. She loves that. She's not here, but I can tell you she'd love that too. But what do we have to do to have no want in our house? Fear the Lord. Worship Him. Praise Him. Tell Him how much you love Him. He loves it. You know, when you're driving down the road, He loves for you to say, Lord, I sure am glad You're my Lord. You sure paid an awful price for me on that cross. I'm so grateful for what You did. I want to tell you how thankful I am. I sure do love You. And I worship You and praise You. Do you think He likes that? I know He likes that. Because He likes to be told and likes to be worshipped.
I think of how many times I've seen in the Scriptures when somebody would be asking the Lord, it's written for something, and he wouldn't even look at him, wouldn't listen to him or nothing. And then all of a sudden, man or woman would fall and begin to worship him. And right there, he would stop. And he would say, what can I do for you? Up until that, he had not done anything. I can think about the Syrophoenician woman. She come begging him, Lord, my daughter lies at home vexed with a demon. Will you come heal her? He don't even look at her. He just keeps walking. She keeps begging, pleading. He just keeps walking. Peter finally comes and said, Lord, you want me to tell her to go away? She's bothering you. And then it says she came and knelt by his side and worshipped him. And he stopped. He said, what can I do for you, woman? She said, my daughter lies at home vexed with a demon. He said, woman, you're just a dog. Now, what does most women say if you call them a dog?
No.
Somebody said, Jesus wouldn't do that, but he did. She said, I know I'm just a dog. I'm just a Styrophoenician. But she said, Lord, even the puppy dogs gets the crumbs that falls from the master's table. Mm-hmm. He said, for this woman, for this saying woman, your daughter is delivered. You can go home. Now, what moved his hand? Worship. He hadn't even looked at her. He knew she had a need. But when she humbled herself and worshiped him, he stopped, and then it didn't make it what he said to her. It appears to be a fairly cutting remark. But she said, I know. She knew who she was. She knew she was a lost dog. So she just acknowledged it. And because of that, he changed her life and healed her daughter. Isn't he awesome? Awesome. Fear the Lord. Now then, the title above this next little portion we're at here is the futility of wealth. Now, how many people today, especially us guys, you know, nearly every young man, not all of them, but a lot of them, they got a driving desire. By the time they're 20 years old, I'm going to be a retired millionaire by the time I'm 35. How many young men you know or you've had a dream like that? And they went out and worked. They went to school. They applied themselves. They worked from can till can't trying to get this money together. And some of them succeed. Some of them really do. Some of them get a lot of money together. But you see lots of them. Now then, he says, if you are a poor person being oppressed by the powerful and justice being miscarried throughout the land, don't be surprised. That's the way it happens, isn't it? Does the land beat up on the poor people? If you're rich and the other person's poor and you got a problem and that rich person takes you to court, guess who's going to win? The rich person. He's got the lawyers. He's got the money. He's got the power. The poor little guy, he ain't got no money. He can't do nothing. For every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice only get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Boy, is there a lot of that today. I used to think when I was in the corporate world, and the little bit I had responsibility over, and the number of things that got lost and buried, and things we lost and messed up on, and the money it cost for some of these things, I thought, I wonder the men that are handling the national budget for the military and the billions and the trillions that they're spending. I wonder when they start buying airplanes that cost $50 million or $150 million apiece. You know, I wonder how much money gets thrown away. I mean, just think. The budget for the military, some of those fighter planes cost $50 to $150 million for one airplane. One. And then when I was in Vietnam, you know what I saw done to some of those machines? Some of those machines we left in Vietnam when we left. Complete, beautiful helicopters and fighters, millions of dollars worth of equipment. We just walked off and left it.
they didn't have any way to get it back. You know, so without a whole lot of men and a whole lot of power, so they just walked off and left it. That's just like one time the tools that we had in the Air Force were some of the best hand tools. They bought the best. They didn't go out here and buy this cheap stuff. They bought good stuff. And we had an abundance of stuff. And one day the guy come through and he says, "All we got, here's an inventory. Take it. Everything's got to be perfect. Anything more than this, you got to put it in these big containers." So, man, we filled in big containers. We had tons of stuff, more than what it said we could have. And he says, "Now then, go out and get some one of these guys to dig a hole and put it in and bury it." Oh. What? He said, "The inspecting general is coming by and we have to meet these requirements. And if we got all this," he said, "I'm going to be canned." So there's no telling how many millions of dollars worth of equipment and pieces for airplanes that we buried because we had too much in stock. What happens with the bureaucracy and the stuff? You have no idea. No idea. And if you've ever been in the military, you'll see the waste. You'll see the waste. It's there, yeah. You've seen a lot of it, haven't you? Yes. Now then he says here, "Even the king milks the land for his own profit." Do you think they do that? If you don't have a clue what's going on in Washington, did you know the guys in Washington that are senators and congressmen, they make their own pay scale? You don't have to vote on that. They make it, yeah, and they up it to whatever they want to, and then they don't pay any Social Security. And if they're in office one term, then they draw that wage the rest of their life. How would you like to have a man paid, say, $250,000 a year for 4 years, and then he draws that the rest of his life? Maybe he's only 35 and he lives to be 80. He gets increases too. Cost of living increases. But he'll draw that money. Those congressmen, when they go up there, they don't just go up there and work for 4 years and then come home. They continue to draw that salary forever, and you and me are paying for it. Isn't that something? Amazing what we don't know, isn't it? That's why our taxes are so high. That's why they want more of your money. That's why we're paying about, you know, by the time you pay all the taxes you pay, there is at least 60 cents out of every dollar you make goes for taxes somewhere. The gas pump, sales tax, you name it, it's there. And they want more. And your taxes on your house, you know, "I won't never build another big house, ever. I'll live in a little teeny one. Because I don't like to pay the government all them high taxes to live in a house that I built and paid for." And the bigger you build it, like that house out there, there's a couple that come to this church for a while. I didn't know what they were worth, and still don't know what they were worth. But they were looking for a new home out here in Plano. And one day he came to me and said, "Thurman, you're an engineer. Would you mind after church or next Saturday?" First he says about after church, and I said, "No, I don't get through." But he said, "How about next Saturday? Could we pick you up at your house and take you? We'd like you to look at this new house we're looking at." I said, "Okay." So they want me to look at it structurally. So I went out there and looked at a beautiful home. We drove in this area. I thought, wow, what a house. What houses, period. And so as I'm looking at these houses, they were very well built. I mean, wealthy people built these things, no doubt. And I asked the man, I says, "I'd just like to know what the taxes on this house cost." Oh, he said, "The taxes out here are not bad at all." I said, "Well, but what's bad at all to you might be significant to me." I said, "So what do you think on this house at the price you're selling it for, what do you think the taxes would run?" Oh, he said, "They're only about $25,000 a year." Taxes. That's not payments. That's not insurance.
That's taxes. Property tax on that house, $25,000 a year. How would you like to pay $2,000 a month for property taxes? Not me. Not me. So I don't want to live in one of those kinds. I'd rather live in a little bitty shed, you know, and be able to give my money to somebody else. I live in a tin shed, praise the Lord. I live in, my tin shed's about this big right here. No, it's a little bigger than that, but I do live in a tin shed, praise the Lord. If you have never seen our tin shed, you ought to come out and look at it. It's not bad, is it? Not bad, praise the Lord. Yeah, but it is a tin shed. I get tickled at Cheryl's mama when she told her I was building my house. She said, what you building it out of? She says, building it out of tin, mama. She said, you're going to live in a tin shed? See, I'm going to be facetious here. She said, for him, I'd live in anything. Oh. She didn't really say that. But she did tell me that one time, right after we first got married. She told me I'd live anywhere with you. And I thought, okay, we'll see how long this lasts. Okay. Now then, she wants something nice, you know, whenever I, you know, it's amazing, you know. She said she'll live with me with anything. Then when I started building anything, she wanted it like this and like that. You know how these girls are, don't you, brother? Yes, you do. Praise the Lord. They're good girls. Can't live with them, can't live without them, but praise God. Our girls. Oh, me. Oh, me. My goodness. Life is so much fun if you let it be. It is so much fun. You know, if you take these things, it says here that those who love money will never have enough. Now, how many people do you know that have lots of money and they just need another couple of more million or just another billion? You know, but those that have money, that love it, they never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. I've seen lots of people say, man, if I was rich as you are, talking to somebody that had money, man, if I was as wealthy as you are, I would be happy. No. No. You know, the happiest I ever been in my life, I guess, when I was a little kid at home, raised up, you know, we lived in a little tiny house, you know, that a board and bat house. Some of you don't even know what that is, but when you put the boards together, there's no sheetrock, no studs, no insulation. And when the wind blows outside, it blows just as hard inside as it does outside, you know. And so that's the kind of house I was raised up in. I did not have an indoor toilet inside. We had a little two-holer deal out on the top of the hill out there, you know. I did not have running water in the house. We had a wood cook stove in the house and a wood stove in the front room. And that's the only two places we had heat. Now, in the wintertime when it was cold, I mean, Mom or Dad would get up in the morning and fix a big old roaring fire in that big old cast iron stove, and it'd be glowing red on one side and you're freezing on the other side. That's how uneven the heat was in the house. But I was as happy as if I had good sense. Did I have any money? No, but I had love. That's what makes you happy. Now, I'll have to say, it's nice to have a nice home, you know, that you step out on the carpet and it's nice, you know. You like that too, don't you, girl? Yes. It's nice to have that and have your bills paid. It is nice. You can have money and be happy, right? Sure. But the love of money is not going to bring happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. You, if you have lots of money, you'll have lots of friends. I mean, they'll come and help you spend your money. It's not a problem. It's easy to have friends that if you have lots of money. So what is the advantage of wealth? Except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers. That's lots of fun, isn't it? When you have money, you can watch it run through your fingers. You know, you can go out for an outing for a weekend, and if you had tons of money, you can spend tens of thousands of dollars in a weekend. You know that? Wow. There was a lady here a while back that took us all, the whole ministry team, to dinner after a healing school one day, and she had a lot of money. She took us downtown Dallas to a hotel down there, and I don't think there was anything on the main course that was under $35 or $40. When I looked at that, I said, wow. She said, Thurman, don't look at the price tags. I'm buying. Just order what you want. I have no idea what that meal cost, but I couldn't enjoy my meal thinking about how much it cost. Even though she paid for it. I thought, this is absurd. Think what I could do with all this money. The sheriff would say, yeah, you could buy another GPS, couldn't you? I said, yes, I could buy something for my airplane, you know, instead of spending it on food. But she got a big blessing out of taking all of us down there that night. We had a good time, didn't we? Yeah, we had a great time, but I'm glad I didn't have to see the check. Because you watch the money run through your fingers, you know. I'm so tight with my money, I don't like to watch it run through my fingers. I like to hold on to it a little bit. I love this one. People who work hard sleep well. So, you know, if you're having trouble sleeping, get up and go do something. Work hard for a little while. You know, I get tickled at the bunch out there at the ministry center. I realize maybe the air conditioning is not what they would like it to be in the ministry center. But it doesn't have a problem even on a hot day holding it at 75. So whenever I'm out like I was today in the barn where it's 100 plus in that steel building out there with no insulation, with no air conditioning, no fans, and I am soaking wet from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet working on stuff. And then when I walk in the ministry center, I'm freezing. It's so cold in there. I say, wow. They're all saying, it's so hot in here. I say, come on. Y'all come out here with me for a little while and work and get soaking wet with sweat. And then you come back in and you'll be cool. Because, you know, if you've been out like that working and you come in at 75 and you've been out there where it's 100 plus, it feels cold, especially if you're soaking wet with sweat. But people who work hard, they sleep well. Now, Cheryl says, I really have trouble sleeping. She said, I can be asleep in two breaths. I mean, when I get ready to go to sleep, man, I can lay my head down on that pillow and zonk. I can close my eyes and I must be working hard, right? Because I sure do sleep good. Praise the Lord. Oh, look what he says the next part of that. It says, people who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. Somebody said, don't you dare eat anything after 6 o'clock or you can't sleep at night. Well, I've seen us not even sit down to dinner till midnight. Well, yeah, I tried today. We haven't had it, but we're going to have a hamburger or something when we leave here tonight before we get home or before we go where we're going. But anyway, a lot of times we've worked hard out the ministry center and we just eat when we get hungry. You know, we don't have a schedule. You know, we don't eat at 6 in the morning or 8 in the morning or 12 or 7 in the afternoon. We just eat when we get hungry. So when we get hungry, we go get something to eat. You know, and sometimes we'll all get hungry or say something and the yeshua said, well, I'll fix up something to eat and we'll maybe 12 o'clock at night. Lots of times we have popcorn or whatever at 1 o'clock in the morning. It got to be a normal routine thing out there. We're working like crazy. And somebody said, hey, it's 1. It's popcorn time. Let's have some popcorn. So we run in and pop a great big pot of popcorn. We eat all that and drink some drinks or water or whatever. And then, who knows, I say, well, you know, after all that ice cream, I need a double dip ice cream before I go to bed. And so I eat a double dip ice cream and then go to somebody and say, I don't see how you do that. Hey, if I work hard and I just go in there and man, in two breaths, I can be asleep. See? What do you got to do? Have a clean conscience. Knowing that you're loving God. Serving the King. Putting the King first. Then whether you eat little or eat well, He's going to put you to sleep. And you're going to sleep because He's going to give His saints blessed sleep. And I think about the people in the world, even the Christian world, that have to take tranquilizers to go to sleep at night. I hope there ain't none of y'all in here. Man, if you have a tranquilizer at night, you need to come out and work with me for a few days and I guarantee you can sleep good at night. I'll make you so tired, you know, that you'll sleep. We work lots of hours out there. You know, a normal day at the ministry center is 18 hours, you know. There's somebody there until midnight. And, of course, depends. Sometimes I get up
Sometime the other morning, I got up at 5:30 to come out there, and Phil's already back there in the back working. I thought, wow, boy, you're here early. You never know when people are going to be at the ministry center. You know, they're working all kinds of the day and night. Now he says, but the rich, after he says, you know, we sleep well, we work hard, and even if we eat little or much, but the rich are always worrying and seldom get a good night's sleep. Uh-oh, so next time somebody comes to me and says, I'm having trouble sleeping, I'm going to say, are you rich? You got a lot of money? If you don't have, then we need to work you hard. And if you got lots of money, you need to give some of it away where you ain't got so much and you can sleep, you know, because you won't have it to worry about. But people that got lots of money, always worrying about it.
Uh-huh.
Who's going to have this? Don't worry about it. You know, that's just like one time I was going somewhere and I had a whole bunch of cash that I was going to have to take to go do something. And they put a sign up there. I read a sign in the airport that says, if you're going to go to the airport, you must have less than $10,000 in cash on you. I thought, now how would they know if I don't tell them? I asked the guy. I said, what if I had $20,000 in cash on me and I didn't tell you? How are you going to know? He said, because of the machines we got here, the imprints that's on them, they will alarm us if you have more than $10,000. I thought, how about this? It's going to set off an alarm. If I got $20,000 or $30,000 cash in my suitcase, they're going to know it. Isn't that amazing? But did you know, I don't know if any of you have seen this or not, but don't put a $20 or $50 bill in a microwave. It'll blow up right in the picture. It has an antenna in it, so they can tell where that's at from a satellite. Do you think you ain't being watched? Did you know almost everything you buy from Walmart has those little tiny antennas in them now? Some of you already know that, don't you? Clothes, everything. If you go through one of those scanners, if you've bought stuff at stores, almost everything Walmart carries has these in them now. If you buy your clothes from Walmart and you go through one of these antennas that's on the door, it will read on a computer what you're wearing, what you gave for it, everything. Isn't it amazing what we don't know? And it's all this microtechnology. Microtechnology. These little tiny antennas that they're putting in everything. In fact, Ty, our associate pastor here, till he went into his own ministry, he said last year, or was it year before last? Now, maybe it was year before last, since he's a vet, all cows had to have those installed in their ear. Every livestock, every cow had to have one of those little tiny antennas, and they put them in with a hypodermic needle. Once they put that in, once they put it in the cow's ear, then you can run a scanner over that ear, and you can tell that cow, you can tell everything about that cow, you can tell how old it is, how it works, everything. Everything, they know everything about that cow. Yeah, I don't know what caused it, but anyway, they're doing it. But now then, they're putting those same little antennas and things in everything that Walmart sells. Virtually everything has one of those little tiny antennas in it that they scan. That tells you what the price was, which store you bought it at, everything. Is that right, Joseph? It's amazing what they're doing with this stuff, isn't it? It is amazing. Yeah. Is that right? Wow.
What did he say?
In other words, you mean if they run by some guy's got $1 million in cash in his house, that thing will detect it? Because you mean the average guy don't keep $1 million in his house? Some of those drug dealers handle millions like that, don't they? They carry suitcases full of money. So that's what they're doing that for, I guess, one of the reasons. So they can tell where that is. Let me tell you, don't definitely, I hear a while back somebody, it's been maybe a year ago, somebody sent me an email, says, don't put a 20 or a 50 or a $100 bill in a microwave and run it, because if it does, it will explode the picture, because there's one of those little tiny antennas in it that tells them where that's at. And I guess that's why they're doing all this stuff. So anyway, we just don't know all the things the government's doing to watch us, do we? We really don't know. But anyway, I'm not going to let this bother me. Even though I'm not rich, I'm not going to be worry about this. And where it says the rich seldom get a good night's sleep, you can tell I'm definitely not rich, because I get a good night's sleep every night. Praise the Lord. I mean, I don't worry about nothing. I cast all my cares on the King, because He cares for me. So I don't worry. Although when I found out about this money and all this stuff, I said, okay, no big deal. You know, when I got a $20 bill, I'll either save it, I'll put it in the bank, or I'll spend it. One of the two. But that's what it's for. It's just a piece of paper. I mean, what can you do with it? You can buy something to eat or whatever, but it don't do any good to hoard it all up. You know, I mean, it's nice to have a little of it. You know, when you need something, it's nice to be able to pay your bills. But don't just hoard it up to be hoarding it, because who knows, it might not be worth anything tomorrow. Then he says, there is another serious problem I have seen in the world. Uh-oh. Riches are sometimes hoarded to the harm of the saver.
Yes.
Now, wait a minute. How can a person hoard money and it be a harm to him? Or they're put into risky investments and turn out sour and everything is lost. Has anybody in here ever invested in anything that turned out sour? Let me tell you, I've just about 3 or 4 or 5 or maybe 6 months before 9-1-1, I invested about $10,000 in some stock in an oil and gas company. And man, it was going up like crazy. And I saw that, I thought, man, in fact, I knew some of the people that were involved with this company. And they said, our company is going, we're drilling more wells, we're buying more stuff, and this is going to go like crazy. And I said, okay, I ran out and drew out another $50,000 out of my life investing, and I now had invested $60,000 in this stock, and within a matter of about 2 or 3 weeks, it had already increased to $75,000. And I thought, man, in a year, I'm going to have a lot of money. Did I get in on the ground floor on this deal at the right time? And then 9-1-1 came along, and the whole world fell apart. And that stock went down from 75,000 almost overnight to 4,000. And today it's only back up to 10. I've still $50,000 in the red on that stock. Hey, as long as I don't sell it, I ain't lost it. It's still just paper. It's just paper. You know, if it ever goes up, when it gets above 60,000, I'm selling. But if it don't, I'm just going to keep it. Because if I ever sell it, I've lost it, haven't I? Yep. But it appears I've lost $50,000. And I tell you, I don't like to lose $50,000. That took me a long time to make that. You know, so I don't like to lose it. But somebody says, and this would be your first question, did you pray about that first? And I'll have to say, probably not enough. I did pray, but I will have to say, I let the flesh take a hold when I saw that first $10,000 worth I invested. I saw it going up so quick, I thought, man, let me run and get another $50,000 out and put it in there. Because the way this is going, in a year, if that doubles, I'll have $150,000. And that's what I thought was going to happen. And it was on the way. But man, did it fall through. Wow. But he says here, in the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. That can happen. Listen to this. People who live only for wealth. Now listen to this. People who live only for wealth come to the end of their lives as naked and empty-handed as the day they were born. So if you're living your life trying to get wealth, guess what?
You're in for a rude awakening. You're going to leave this world with nothing, just like you came in, with nothing. It ain't going to prosper you nothing. So if you've got a lot of money, do something with it. Enjoy a little of it. It would be like the lady. This was on the radio years ago. There was a lady and up in the Midwest somewhere, and she lived as a pauper in a little tiny hotel. I even eat out of trash cans and things. And then she died. And when they went up to begin to clean out her apartment and everything, little tiny place where she lived, somebody thought how bumpy the mattress was. And they found a hole in it, and it was stuffed full of money, and they found over $100,000 in cash in that mattress. And just think, that little woman eat out of trash cans, didn't wear no good clothes. She could have wore anything she wanted. She could have eaten anything she wanted. But she left that $100,000, and guess what? The bad thing was she had no family, so guess who got it? The government, the city got it. Now, I tell you, there's lots of boys in the city, or girls in the city. They can spend that $100,000, guaranteed. That poor little lady.
Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, one time, back in 1950, a man who was like a hobo type, lived in a little shack down by the railroad track. And when he died, they found something like $500,000 stuffed in his mattress.
Wow.
And with no, it went right to the government.
Man. Probably a couple of million. Yeah, probably a couple of million.
Yeah, you take it with you, but you can send it on ahead.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you can enjoy it. You can give to the Lord. You can be a blessing. And you can have all kinds of treasures stored up when you get there if you use that money for the glory of God. And of course, God don't mind you wearing a good shirt and a good pair of pants and all this kind of stuff. You know, He don't mind us, taking care of ourselves. In fact, I think God wants us to dress nice. Don't you think so?
Yes.
Sure, the King has provided for us. He wants us to be blessed. And I think that we should take the money we make. We should use it for His glory. We should dress nice. We should look respectable as His children. And there's not anything wrong with having money if you use it for God's glory. Now, if you're hoarding it up to use it for nothing or like that case, then it's not any good. Because when he left it all, didn't he? And the guy suffered just like this older lady did. So, hey, I'm going to spread mine around. And like Cheryl said, I buy her a diamond ring or something every once in a while, when she wanted one the other day. I told her, okay, I'd buy her a diamond ring. Okay, so I did. So praise God. Made her happy that day. She come home smiling that day. Every time I miss it, she smiles again. She still likes that ring. Yeah, Joseph. Oh, yeah.
And he put it in a shoebox up in the attic, and he told his wife when he died, he would get that money on his way out.
Yeah.
And after he was dead and buried, she was, after thinking that, she went up and looked, and there was the money in the shoebox, and she said, oh, Lord, she went the other way.
Yeah. Should have put it in the basement, right? Father, thank you for another evening to study your word. Thank you, Lord, for this book of Ecclesiastes, but thank you for this whole book, Lord. Lord, until we read the final end of the book of Ecclesiastes, it all seems like it's all so meaningless. But Lord, we thank you and praise you that Jesus has made it all meaningful, and that we can know our Lord and our Savior and be blessed with Him on this earth. And Lord, we can walk in obedience to your word. We can do what you say, and we can be blessed, and we can take, and we can be a blessing to others in our life as we go along. And we can send that money on ahead by using it for your glory to help others and to help people that are in need, to feed the poor and the hungry and to pray for them and to do all kinds of things. And Lord, thank you for showing us your way and your way of love. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.